Once again, I'm opening my Bible to Romans chapter 12. I invite you to do the same. Romans chapter 12 is where we will be again this morning. Sure is good to see everybody who is here today. We are thankful for your presence. It's good to see Judy here today, and also good to see Brian as well. They've been dealing with health difficulties. Brian has an upcoming visit to UAB, so remember him in your prayers as he will be going to see some doctors there. It's also good to have some back. Fred and Anna are back, and maybe some others. We always miss you when you're gone. Glad that you're back today. Also, I want to mention our Vacation Bible School that's coming up in July, so be thinking about that and be preparing for that. I'll be out of town next Sunday. I'll be just outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, with a group of Christians in a place called Hyde Park. And I pray for that meeting. I ask you to pray for that as well. Good things are happening in those gospel meetings. I received a note the other day from someone, and this is several weeks after my last meeting, where a man who used to serve as an elder there says that he's seen some very positive things happen since the meeting. Number of people stepping up and being more faithful than they had been. And so I'm very thankful for that. There's good things happening, and I want you to know that you're a part of that work as you pray for me on those trips, and I ask you to pray for the efforts that are being made in all of those places. So thank you very much. I believe this series 12 can absolutely be life-changing. We're getting at the core of three major questions that everybody seems to want an answer to. When you think about it, Romans chapter 12 answers the question, who am I? It helps me with my identity. But more than that, it answers the question, where do I belong? And that gives us a sense of security. And last of all, what am I supposed to do? And that relates to our significance. And so if you think about the chapter, that's kind of the way it lines up in a way. Who am I, first of all? Where do I belong? And what am I supposed to do? That's really what the whole chapter ends up being about. Romans 12 answers these questions by showing us that God, first of all, gives us a new way to think. Notice again, Romans chapter 12. We read now from verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so right off, I have a new way to think. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And what he's talked about previously is all the things that Jesus has done for us. And so what we learn when we come to Romans 12 is that I am so valued by God, that seeing the love that Jesus had for us ought to cause us to in turn devote our entire lives for Him, as it said in verse 1, as a living sacrifice. I give myself to Him every day, 24/7, all in. I am God's child. That's who I am. What value. And so you ought to start off in Romans chapter 12 feeling really good about who you are as you bring yourself to God. A second thing that we have is that he's giving me a new family to belong to. Verse 3, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So I have a new way to think, but I also have a new family to belong to. When you become a Christian, God adds you to His church. He adds you to His family. It's called here in verse 4 and 5, it's called the body of Christ. And you look at that and you think, wow, what belonging. Does it get better than that? I have a new family that I'm now a part of as a result of becoming a Christian. I am in the family of God, the God of the universe. And then last of all, I have a new purpose to fulfill. Yes, indeed, God has something He wants me to do. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And those verses, we're going to talk about them more today. That's really where we're going to spend most of our time. But what we're learning here is that God has given all of us gifts. God has given us abilities that we need to be putting to work in the body of Christ. We need to come here and take our place in the body of Christ and begin to work as we need to do. He has a special job for me. So I have a new way to think. I have a new family to belong to. And I have a new purpose to fulfill. That really shows us what the first 8 verses are all about. Let's talk about this new way to think. It happens by having a renewed mind. Remember that? We talked about that in verse 2. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We think different than we used to think. Our minds are being transformed by the Word of God. And our thinking changes based on what God says about us. In verse 3, he says, I say to you through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And as we talked about in the previous lesson, God is saying, look, I want you to think about yourself like you're supposed to. I don't want you to have a too high view of yourself. I don't want you to have an inflated view. I don't want you to be arrogant. But neither do I want you to have too low a view of yourself. We usually kind of walk around in a pity party and you kind of devalue yourself. So what he says in verse 3 is, I want you to see yourself soberly. I want you to see yourself as I see you. And I just want to ask you, will you do that? Will you let yourself see you as God sees you? Will you realize this morning that you are so valuable to God and that God made you just like He wanted? I think it's important for us to know that. That God stitched me together just like He wanted to make me. In Psalm 139, we have this wonderful passage that shows God working on us even in the womb. I believe God gave me a personality. When I was in the womb, I believe He infused me with the kind of person that Jeff May was going to be. And I always said, I'd rather be me than a poor imitation of somebody else. And I determined a long time ago that I'm just going to be me because I think I work best that way. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, it says, you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days that are fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What do you get out of that? God made you. He stitched you together. Can you picture God doing that? He's putting you together just the way He wanted to put you together and make you the person that you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Be a good you. I really believe that firmly. And that plays into what we're going to see in the spiritual gifts here in just a moment. Another thing that you need to think is that you are so valuable because when you went astray, Jesus came after you through the cross. He came after you through the cross to rescue you. Look at Romans chapter 8 now, beginning in verse 31. In Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. You are valuable because God made you the way he wanted to make you. When you later went astray in your sins, he came after you through the cross. And one more. Now you respond in the only way that makes sense. Because he's done all that for you. You should respond with sheer gratitude. You ought to respond with great gratitude, living for him. You know, they asked Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Love God with everything that you've got. That's the proper response. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I would have you to turn there. I use it quite often. I believe this verse shows the only logical thing that we should do when somebody has died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. In other words, we can't help but do any different. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, here it is, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's the same response to what Jesus has done. We live for him, the one who died for us and rose again. And so we live with sheer gratitude because God has valued us so much. Do you understand how special you are to God? That's what Romans 12 is starting off to help us to see. A new way to think about who you are. But he also gave us a new family to belong to. And I want to tell you, I think this is one of the greatest things that we have available to us in today's world. There are so many people out there who are starving for family. They don't have it. Families have been torn apart. Families are fragmented. They don't have family. And people are starving for it everywhere. People who will come to need us just like we need them. That's why coffee shops and meetup groups are so popular. It's amazing to me how that you can have a meetup group on a certain activity and you can get total strangers to show up to this meetup group. You know what? They're starving. They want association. They want people with them. And this is what we have. God has given us the most special family ever to belong to. Let me ask you, can you top it? Can you top this as far as what you belong to? The family of God. How are you going to get any higher than that? That is what God has allowed us to be a part of. The body of Christ. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. Romans 12. Coming back to it. Verse 4 and 5. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are a part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ. I want you to think with me about this. You think about the time that Jesus was on earth. Think about the things that the impact that he had while he was on earth. How did he do it? He did it with his body. Everything Jesus did, he did with his body. His hands touched people. His feet went places. His mouth spoke certain things. Everything Jesus did to impact the world was done through his body. How does he impact the world today? Through his body. But it's not the physical body of Jesus. It's the spiritual body. It's us. It's us and it's all Christians everywhere who have been joined together into a spiritual body. And we now can have the same impact on the world as he still touches the world through his body. The picture here that we're looking at in Romans chapter 12 is we're looking at a picture of that's like a physical body. It's just like my body has different parts to it. And that's the way we are in the body of Christ. Each one of us bring the unique things that we can bring into the body of Christ, and God fits it all together. We have individuals, individual parts. working together for the benefit of the whole body. Again, all the members belong to one another, which means that every part is needed. Hold your place here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 the best description of what Paul is showing that we belong to. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Again, he's trying to show that we're part of a body. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You see that? We have different parts of the body, and every single one of them are important. Verse 20. Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You can relate to this, can't you? How that the different parts of our body respond to one another. They need each other. I need every bit of it. Some time back, I was working on some fencing, and I had done some brace posts. And as I was walking away from the brace post, I stumbled on something and began to fall. And I reached out and grabbed the brace post, and I was pushing as hard as I could, but my weight continued forward, and I did something really not so good right here. But what happened was immediately this hand went and grabbed that shoulder. This part sympathized with this part. I was glad I had a hand to reach over there and rub. Every part was necessary. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. All of us are unique. All of us were stitched in a special way. God wants you to bring what you bring to the table. He wants you to come into the body of Christ, into this family, and put work. You are needed. And let me say this, there are things that you can do that others cannot. Some of you are so good at things that I'm awful at, and you are needed. And there are others who are going to help you with the things that you need help with. We need each other. Every part does what it does. But what God is saying here is I want you to put it into place. To not put our gifts into place, somebody once said, it's like being all dressed up and nowhere to go. We've all been dressed up in Christ. Now he wants us to come into the body of Christ and to come into this family ready to love and bless others. He wants you to come into this family and do what you do to make a difference. You remember years ago, John F. Kennedy said, ask not what this country can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for your country. And that was quoted, and people talked about how wonderful that was. I'd say it this way, ask not what this church can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for this church. Don't come in just wanting to receive. Don't come in wanting to be a spiritual leech where you're just going to get everything for you. Come in to give. Come in to do what you can do. I remember one time I was in a small congregation in a place, and I began to gripe and moan and complain. And all of a sudden, you know, I was talking about, you know, the church and how this wasn't right and how that wasn't right and all this other. And finally, my cousin looked at me and said, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, he made me look at myself and I realized, well, you know, One of the reasons that Bible class might not seem too interesting to me is because I haven't studied. My lesson's not worked. I haven't prepared. And one of the reasons this might not be just right, and maybe the reason I don't feel close to the members, is because I'm not doing what I need to be doing. And it hit me right between the ears. What are you doing? And so I started trying to work on what I needed to do. I started doing the things that I believed I could do and that God wanted me to do and that I hadn't been doing. You know, all of a sudden, it didn't take long before this is a great church. Man, I love this place. Because I wasn't walking around griping and complaining anymore. I was focused on what I could be doing to make a difference in the Lord's work. So, He's given me a new family to belong to. And then, I want to stress this. A new purpose to fulfill. I want to come back to verse 3. In verse 3, he mentions, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I don't know that I have these verses unlocked completely, but I do think I've got the gist of it. What he's saying here is that whatever you do, it's God who has given you that ability. God has dealt to each one. He'll say the same thing down in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, you can do what you can do because God is the one who gave you the ability to do that. And I want you to understand, as we said earlier, that He has given you special and unique abilities that you need to bring to the family. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 also emphasizes that it comes from God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. That's a good point. If you've received a gift from God, what does He want you to do? Minister it. Minister it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's given you something. It's a gift. Manage it well and use it. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. You have a God-given ability. All of you do. And He wants you to use it for the building up of others. Now I want to show you a few things that we need to finish with. God has work that He wants you to do. We won't turn there, but Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we are His workmanship, meaning that God has made you whatever you are. He has made you that. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we became Christians, and God made us Christians to now get to work. God has works that He wants us to do. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. There are things that He's known you could do for a long time, and He's just been waiting for you to put it to work. Secondly, as we've already said, He is the giver of the gift. But one thing I want you to notice about these gifts in Romans chapter 12 is most of them are not miraculous. I think prophecy could fit into that in verse 6. But look at verse 7. Ministry, use it in ministering. Teaching, exhorting, giving, leading. Look at the last one in verse 8, showing mercy. I have known some Christians that were so good at just caring. They just had a way of touching your life when you're down. They had a wonderful gift, as it says here, of showing mercy to people. So God wants you to take that and use that. Put that to work. Then you must discover your gifts. I want to encourage you to take some time, to just ask yourself, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What is it that I have passion about? What is it that I do really well that I could put to work in God's service? If you struggle with that, you might ask somebody else. Ask somebody close to you, what do you see as my strengths? What do you see that I can put to work if I just would? Ask other people to help you about that. What are my strengths that I can use? What are the weaknesses that I need to let others help me with? You'll be surprised what those things can be. For example, cards. In every congregation I've been in, there's been somebody in the congregation that I just would call the card lady. And I want to tell you, I have always had huge admiration for the card lady. Birthday comes, you get a card. You're down and you're sick, you get a card. Somebody visits, they get a card. Man, that's tremendous. It can be something like that. It can be cooking, taking food to somebody. It might be construction work. Something needs constructing around the building here. It might be some landscaping abilities. It might be bulletin boards. Some of you might be good with electrical work. Somebody might be good at writing. Somebody might be just good at encouragement, like I said a moment ago. Somebody who's just good at welcoming people. Are you good at standing in the foyer and really warmly greeting people when they come in the door? Not because you're a greeter, but because you just are really glad that they're here. And you're able to say that. Some are good at personal work. I'll tell you something else. It's right here. I have been places, and it'd be just as much my fault as anybody else's, where it came time to baptize somebody, and it was a mess. And I didn't realize it. And I go to open the door, whoo, boy, not here. I never worry about it here. It's covered, it's taken care of. I've been other places where somebody, that's what they took care of. It might be something like that. It might be clothing for somebody. Turn to Acts 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the occasion here where Tabitha had died. Peter goes there. They had washed her and laid her in the upper room. And verse 39 says, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I went to a funeral the other day of a man, and I didn't realize it, but they just said that he was all the time just giving things to people. He'd make something and give it to this person. He's always wanting to give you something. Well, evidently Tabitha was that way. She was good with her hands, and so she put that to work. She made garments to help clothe others, and when she died, they all stand around showing the things that she had made for them, and they're sad. She was a valuable part of the family. So what we're calling upon us to do here is you discover your gift and then you deploy it. You put it in place. And I think I need to say this. Spend the majority of your time in an area of your passion and your ability. I think that makes sense. If you look at Romans 12, would you look at it again with me? This point jumped out to me a while back. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So if your gift is this, use it. If it's prophecy, if you have the gift of prophecy, what should you do? Well, prophesy, right? If you have the gift of ministry, what should you do? Minister. If you have the ability to teach, what should you do? Teach. Verse 8, if you have the ability to exhort, what should I do? Oh, exhort. If you are a good giver, then do it with liberality. If you're a good leader, do it with diligence. If you're good at showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Do what you do. Do what you do. Because most of the time, when we do what we are made to do, we do it with great energy and great enthusiasm. Do what you can do. It's a stewardship. God gave it to you as a responsibility. It's a stewardship. Can you think of a greater sense of value than that? Using your gift in the body of Christ should be top priority. This ends the question of what am I to do in my life? Do this. And then let me say this. You can't do everything, so specialize. Sometimes we're so busy doing so many different things that we don't do the thing that we do well, as great as we could do it. I do think sometimes we need to say no. Sometimes we say, no, I can't do that. Not that you couldn't, but this over here is what I do better. You can't do everything. Don't try to do everything. So specialize. And then last, monitor your attitude. I think that was the point of verse 3, because he's entering into spiritual gifts. He's already been to Corinth and had problems with it there. So really what he's saying now is, look, don't get thinking too cocky about yourself. God gave you whatever gift you've got. Now use it, and use it humbly, and use it to build up the body. Monitor your attitude. Don't have too high a view of yourself. Don't have too low a view of yourself. And whatever you do, don't make comparisons. Can you imagine what happens in a place where everybody does what God made them to do, and they do it with passion? This church is crying out with things that you can do. Just ask. There'll be something found for you. And we've got situations here where some people are trying to do everything and they can't do really what they feel they most need to do because they're busy with so many other things. We need to try to take some of that off of them. We need to try to see what we can do that would be of help to others. I finish with Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Local churches that are really growing, they do that. They first of all ask, what is our business? What is our business? And then they say, how's business? How is business? What is our job and how well are we doing it? And then they get busy doing that, and when they do, it is a thing of beauty. I wish we knew the song, We Are One. I would have led it this morning. But basically, it just talks about that God has made us all different. And we all come together to do what we can do in this body. And there's things that you can do that I can't, but I rejoice in that. And we don't compare and we don't get jealous. We just do what we do. And it all forms together to form a wonderful thing. We are one. That's what you were made to do. You were made to get busy in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond this evening, or this morning rather, to the gospel,